There are three things that I feel it's absolutely essential for every young man and young woman and older friend as well who are seeking either in Bible class or in youth work or in the preaching of the gospel to preach sermons. Three things you must remember. I suggest to you, as I suggested previously, that every sermon must have, first of all, an entertaining value. Now, don't let's be frightened of this word, entertaining. I do not mean a jocular value. I do not mean that in preaching the Word of God, we forget that it is the Word of God, and we forget to hold it reverently both in our hand and pour it out forth reverently with our voice. But if you are going to ever capture the ears of men and women, you must put over your message in the way that they are prepared to listen to it and are prepared to seek to remember it. How many brethren and sisters have you met? And they have their hearts and their minds filled with the words of God. They're wonderful folk. I'm not saying one word critically of them. But they stand and they hold forth the truth of God and its truth from beginning to end. But it's so heavy, it's put over in a monotone, that halfway through you feel that you have a job to keep your eyes open. You wonder why ever doesn't the brother raise his voice or lower it a little? Why ever doesn't he use an illustration and bring a little light into the sermon? The sermon is absolutely correct, but it's as heavy can be. You know, it's like Christmas pud at 105 degrees. My, and that was Christmas Day here almost, wasn't it? Now, I believe that every time we talk to men and women, and especially when we preach sermons, we must remember that an address must have an entertaining value. Look here and there for some means of illustrating it. But every address must not only have an entertaining value, it must have an educational value. The Pope leaves saying, I've learned something today. Well, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. Well, that's interesting. Every address must have an educational value. But every address must not only have an entertaining value and an educational value, but every address must have an evangelical value. It must bear the mark of the evangel. But if it be a gospel address, you must be able to draw the address to the close by saying to men and women, and what will you do with Christ? If it be an address to those that love the Saviour, you must draw the address to a close by being able to say, not just tack it on, but being able to say out of the whole context of your address, and what does Christ mean to you, my brother, my sister? Will you go forth to love him the more and serve him the better? Now these three points in every address are essential. And as I read through this portion today, one of the difficulties I've had is this, that I have tried. I don't know that I've always succeeded, but I've tried night by night to just look at the chapter and find something in the chapter that I've not preached on myself before. Trying, as it were, just today to get a little address out on this particular chapter, and just took a few moments this afternoon in doing just this. We're going to think, if we may, for just a moment, of the great prayer of Nehemiah in this fifth chapter of this fifth verse of this wonderful chapter. I wonder if you would note something, sir, would you mind, thank you. As you know, my custom, I mostly alliterate dresses. I mostly start with a word that, a letter that every word is going to start with. And today I've chosen the little word, reverent. R. Now I do commend just one thing to you. Maybe more than one. No, don't chalk the next ones here yet. Just thank you very much. You're trying to rush me. As you know, it is my custom generally to alliterate the particular portion that we're dealing with. I do this for two reasons. I do it, first of all, because I can then remember it myself. And I often think if I can remember it, well, there's a chance for you to remember it. I do it secondly because I am absolutely confident that there is much ministry that is thrown away. Now I know the Spirit of God can take and bring to our memory the things that we've heard concerning Christ, but you will not forget the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, will you? Because the preacher was wise, he sought and set in order acceptable words. Oh, I hope you have not sunk to the depth when you stand up and say, all I need to do is to open my mouth and God will fill it. Because if that's how you talk, well, I must confess your addresses just stand on that as well. But you don't think that God has filled it. No young man, no young woman has a right to ask anyone else to listen to them. Unless you put some preparation in your address. Because the preacher was wise, he sought and set in order acceptable words. Let's see that we present it in a way so folk can remember. I had rather a thrill. You must pardon me. I hope this does not sound boasting, because it is not. I'm only trying to illustrate a point. But I had quite a thrill down in Bulleye. There's one of the young ladies that was with us here tonight. She'll tell you. The last day, we had the whole day given over, at least the whole afternoon session for the children, given over to revision. Every day, we'd had two services for the children, one on the beach in the morning, one in the tent in the afternoon, and as you know, I don't speak for 10 minutes to children. We just go on and on. And we had a revision, and we went right through every story that we'd had over the 10 days. Every story was remembered and every point. You have thrilled me to bits. Went through them. But they were remembered because we had some points to hang our message on. Not that they were good points. But when we talked of Moses, we spoke of the fact that Moses was born under the sentence of death. We've been born under the sentence of death. That Moses was saved. For someone came from the royal household and he was saved, and someone's come from the royal household to save us. And he who was sentenced and he who was saved was he who was strengthened. And we can be strengthened, for we can do all things through Christ that strengthen us. And when I went back through the story of Moses, I said, what was his name? Moses. What was his mother's name? And they remembered that it was Jochebed. I told them that's why Scotchmen are called Jock, because they wear skirts. And they remembered, you see. And sure enough, we went through them, and because there were some points. Oh, young man, young woman, get your points and get them right. Now, I know this is a bee in my bonnet. Well, if it is, I must let it buzz, mustn't I? I wonder what else I could find for buzz. Well, I expect I could find something. But here's the first thing. The prayer of Nehemiah. Verse 5. Was a reverent prayer. Would you listen? And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Oh, here was a reverent prayer. I wonder sometimes at our approach to God. I hear young men and young women and older men and older women sometimes come into the presence of God, and instead of taking the shoes from off their feet, acknowledging the place on which they stand is holy, they specialize in putting hobnail boots on. Oh, brethren, sisters, he's our Father, blessed be his name. But he's our God. Nehemiah bowed, and with reverence he cried, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Let's be reverent in our approach to the Lord. I want to say something, and I don't want to say it. A little difficult, but I want to be helpful. I don't want to be critical. But I have noticed among young people, since I've been here, and I've heard many of them pray, and what a wonderful thing. I'm glad God doesn't hear me because of my words. I'm glad of that. But I think it is easy to approach God and speak correctly to him as to speak incorrectly. I have been amazed how among a crowd of young men that I've heard pray, I've heard them use every other word the expression Father.
Father.
And they say,
Father. Father. Father.
Now this has been a mark, not just of one, but of many young men that I've met since I've been here in Sydney. The continual use of the expression, Father, 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 every other word, hardly a sentence. Now, I know this, that it's only put in because of nervousness. I know that. But you know, if my boy was to come to me and say, Dad, do you think I could, Dad, have Dad? Now really, and if God is our Father, and he is, blessed be his name, isn't it nice to remember he's our Father? Let's deal with God reverently in our prayer. Oh no, 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 don't misunderstand me. I'd rather, young man, that you kept saying Father than you stopped praying. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to be helpful. But you see, when we read the Word of God, how reverently they approach God. And then will you notice that there was not only reverence, but his prayer was a reverent prayer? And then I've got another R. For verse 6 says, I pray thee now, day and night. It was a resolute prayer. He kept on praying. He meant business. He didn't come to God and say, oh God, will you? And then, but he kept praying. He prayed day and night. How earnest are we in our praying? How reverent are we, but how resolute are we? And then will you notice that the prayer of Nehemiah was not only reverent and resolute, but the next thing, verse 6 says, we have sinned against thee. And before my friend even starts to write, you know what I would have here. Here was a prayer that was repentant. We have sinned. Oh, is it not grand when we bow before God and we acknowledge this? Lord, thou art holy. But Lord, we mean business with thee. And we mean business enough not only to speak to thee, but we mean business enough to repent of our sin. To be sorry for our sin. But I suggest that the prayer of Nehemiah was not only a reverent, resolute, repentant prayer, but verse 8 says this, if I may read it to you, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying. Oh, here was a remindful prayer. He reminded God of his promises. He reminded God of what he'd said before. Isn't it good to be scriptural in our prayer? Isn't it good? I think it's wonderful when a young man so makes a verse from the Bible his own that the next time he prays, almost unconsciously, the verse comes out. Now it was not unconsciously Nehemiah knew what he was saying, but he took the word of God. He said, Lord, thou commandest thy servant Moses, and this is what you said. And I want to remind you of it. What a prayer. And then will you notice that last of all, oh, I say it's a great sermon tonight, isn't it? 5 points. Oh, good measure, pressed down and running over. Why, here we are. Not our 3 points tonight. But here's the last thing, that here was a prayer that was a relevant prayer. Verse 11. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. It was relevant. He was going to face the task of standing before the king and asking the king for leave of absence to go down and build the walls. He was going to ask the king for material to do it, for men to watch over him on his journey. He was going to ask a heathen king to establish a godly faith. And he didn't go all round Melbourne to get to Brisbane. He came right to the point. Do you know, honestly, I don't know very much here, Mark Hugh, because I haven't been, I suppose, really, apart from prayer meetings associated with the missions. But sometimes at home, we get great prayer meetings. You know, we get brethren who stand up and take you for a cook's tour.
Bye, where do they do?
Where do they do? You can sort of reckon that when they get up to Japan, they'll be popping over to South America, and it won't be long before they're home. You can get it all worked out. Oh, brethren, sisters, how relevant are our prayers? Nehemiah meant business.
Do you mean business? Do I mean business?
Do I want to see something built for God? Am I satisfied to see the assemblies of God's people so weak? Am I going to do something about it? Then do something I must, and it will start with my tears, but it will continue with my prayers. He went, and he prayed, and God did something. Now enough for maybe just a little outline. I think you will grant me that they are simple enough words. I think you will find that the words explain a little of the text. Of course, in itself, it's not enough, because it will need not only that which I have suggested is educational and evangelical, but it will need that which is entertaining. It will need some illustrations to open it up. But I think you might find something, and you know, I'd be thrilled a bit. I would thrilled a bit if one day a young man was to come to me and say, "Do you know, Mr. Ford, at Bible class last Sunday, our Bible class leader took up one of the..." Oh, wouldn't I be thrilled? You see, that's only the bones. And if you can't put some meat on it from the first of Nehemiah, then you better start reading the first of Nehemiah again, because all the meat's there. Don't be ashamed of taking, if you can make it your own, then it's helpful what someone else has said, but make it your own. Use it just as an outline. Put the meat on it. And I think you'll find that God will really bless you. You know, I haven't made this suggestion yet. I make it now, Mr. Wilkins, if I may. I'm always making sort of foolish suggestions, but one of the things that we do in our own assembly is that we have a sort of monthly little newsletter, and over, well, a number of years now, they have a little section in it that they say, from the preacher's study. And every month there's two or three little sermon outlines that I provide them. And I'd be most happy to send you a few of those, sir. And you can put them in this, whatever you've got, if you found nothing else to put in there. You know, just as makeshift. And if they could be a help, oh, look, I don't want to be anything but a help. If I could help you young men and women in preparing something to use, I'll be glad that ever I came here to see me. Glad. But now let's return. Let's return indeed to that which is before us. This man that we have reminded ourselves was a great, grieved, generous, glad, good man. Why? He set himself a task. He'd heard that the walls were broken down. Now, if you will come with me in thought for a moment or two, you will remember, and we have mentioned a little on the notes that we've given you, that walls in the Bible are a symbol, first, of security. And they are a symbol, secondly, of salvation. And they are a symbol, thirdly, of strength. Walls in the Bible are a symbol of security. I go to the New Testament and I think indeed of the sheepfold and the walls around it. I'm not unmindful of the fact that there are night prowlers and thieves and roving bandits. There are wild beasts. And these must be shut out from the very flock of God. And I look around the world today, and oh, it seems to me that everywhere in society there are the breaking down of walls. There were once small walls that were built around so much of family life. Today I was looking at a newspaper and I read an article which occupied half of the whole page that told very briefly the story of a man and woman, both of them extremely well off in business, both of them working, she an architect and he in the advertising business, both of them earning well on in the thousands, and they have decided to seek for divorce because as man and woman living together unmarried, they wouldn't have to pay so much taxes as they have to pay when they were married. One of our national papers took half a page to tell the story, breaking down the walls of morality. Now I'm a father and a grandfather. I want to say this to you tonight. I want to say it to men and women wherever I go. I protest! I protest! I protest that we're living in a day of lax morals. When men and women imagine that the word of God is not to be revered and the things of God are no longer standards. I want to say tonight, there is absolute truth. And there is absolute standard. That absolute truth and that absolute standard is found in Jesus Christ. But the walls are not down. Gambling and graft and drinking, they seem to be so prevalent. And the tragedy is this, that they are lifting their heads even in the assemblies of God's folk. We're not asking today whether it's right, we're asking whether it's expedient. Oh, young man, young woman, and I'm speaking to you young people, there are walls and they're falling down and God wants builders. Will you be that builder? Will you? The walls stand not only for security, security for the children, by the way, you will not forget this. That in the story, in the 15th of Luke, of the lost sheep, you will not forget that it was a grown-up sheep that was lost and not a lamb. A grown-up sheep. Thank God for a Jesus that was prepared to go after the grown-up sheep. Because if the grown-up sheep get lost, it won't be long before the lambs are lost. And if we older brethren and sisters don't set an example to our younger people, don't let's ever point our finger at them. The walls that speak of security, the walls of salvation. I love that verse in the 60th of Isaiah, the 18th verse. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Oh, hallelujah. Salvation. Is it good to have the walls of salvation around us? Is it great to have the great gates of praise? And today, we got the walls of salvation around us. I have not yet met a Christian who is in any way walking with the Lord, who is not thrilled when he or she hears the gospel. There are two things I enjoy. I enjoy preaching the gospel. Now don't you get away from that. No burden. I enjoy telling men and women of Jesus. Do you know something? I enjoy talking about my wife. I love her. And I enjoy talking about Jesus as well. And there's another thing I like. Another thing I enjoy. I enjoy preaching the gospel. But listen, I enjoy listening to the gospel. I'm thrilled when I sit down and hear a young or older man stand up and speak well of Jesus. My greatest tragedy is that I hardly ever hear anyone else. I'm preaching all the time and I don't get a chance of listening to anyone else. I only know this, that when I do get the chance to listen to someone else preach that gospel, oh, I trust I encourage him. I trust when he says something, you know, that I don't die from the Bible and look and see. Well, I can see some of you preachers have had that, haven't you? Oh, dear, 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 dear. But are we preaching the gospel, brethren? Sisters, are we? Are we telling men and women of Jesus? I was at, oh, you don't know the people, so I can talk like this, but I must. I was at a conference some time ago. I was asked to conduct the last service in the gospel, and they had 3 days of conference on how to preach the gospel. I was most interested that the folk that were telling us how to do it were almost all of them teachers. Well, they started off by telling us what we mustn't do, you know. You shouldn't sing, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Because that was an old-fashioned hymn, and it wasn't suitable for our modern generation. And you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that, and I just sat and listened and never opened my mouth, which is not like me. But you see, I knew I had the last service. And I had the last service. And I gave out the first hymn, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And I gave out the second hymn. We thought indeed of the one, behold, the amazing sight, the Savior lifted our high, the Son of God, his soul's delight expires in agony. I took from my text those lovely words in the book of the Revelation. Who are these? These are those which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. No, 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 my young friend. The old message of the gospel is still as powerful today as ever it was. And I'm rather glad that the night we finished this conference, there were a crowd of folk who came forward, for I did what I don't normally do. I made an appeal. And quite a crowd came forward to trust the Savior. Listen. The walls are salvation. Do we preach salvation? Last of all, these walls are not only symbols of security and salvation, but they're symbols of strength. Symbols of strength. I came across during the week, I'd never seen it before, but I came across during the week the words of President Dwight of Yale University. And I've put them on the notes, and I'd like to quote them as we close. I'd never seen them before, but they made an impression on me, and I felt I would like to include them on these notes. "I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end." Do we? Do we? Can we say we love thy church, O God? Her walls before thee stand. I love thy church, O God. Dear as the apple of thine eye and graven on thy hand. Well, if we do, shall we rise and build? Will we be satisfied just to sit back and see things go on as they are? Oh, young man, young woman, there's a task at your hand for you to do. God is looking for great, grieved, generous, glad, good men and women, young and older. And he wants us to build. Please God, he may find some in this service tonight for his name's sake. Amen.